It was interesting that Marsha started off her children's message today with some reminder of songs, because I have one I wanted to share with you this morning. Let's see if I can find it. There we go. I'm going to read it and see if you know who sang this. Okay. The sun is out, the sky is blue. There's not a cloud to spoil the view, but it's raining, raining in my heart. Anybody remember that one? I didn't either, tell you the truth. If somebody put it to music, and I'm certainly not going to try to sing it to you, I probably would have remembered, because I can't tell you how many times I would come home from school or come home from outside playing, and my mom would be ironing, and a song would come on that she liked, and she would dance with the doorknob. Anybody else ever do that? I'd always catch my mother dancing with the doorknob. Anyway, that song was sung by Buddy Holly. Okay, now I have another one for you. How about this one? Jesus Christ is risen today, our triumphant holy day. Hallelujah. Anybody know that one? Sure, we know that one. We sing that every Easter Sunday, don't we? When we gather in sanctuaries full of Easter lilies and full of people in their Easter finest. Before we got to that celebration, though, we had to walk together through Lent and Holy Week. We had to experience in our hearts the events of Jesus last week in Jerusalem. We had to remember the Last Supper and the washing of the disciples' feet and the harrowing events of Good Friday. If we really entered into that passion story and opened ourselves to be touched by all of that, the experience may have gone very, very deep. Profound changes may have taken place in our faith, in our way of thinking and feeling, in our sense of what God is saying to us. And profound changes are never easy, are they? Friends, whether you know it or not, we are still in the season of Easter. Today is the third Sunday of Easter. Even so, though, as Buddy Holly said, it could still be raining in our hearts. It could still well be that while we can share in the joy and the celebration of the Easter season, we need longer to reflect on the experience of Lent and Holy Week. If not the original events, at least the Lents and Holy Weeks in our own lives. And you know what I think? I think that in the story that we heard from John's Gospel this morning, it was raining in Simon's heart. Seeing Jesus again, eating and talking with him, knowing that he's really alive, was somehow not enough. After all that Simon had gone through, at a much deeper and personal way, he needed a much deeper and personal healing to bring him to new life and hope. He's suffering from the terrible pain and shame of self-loathing and a belief that he's totally unlovable. He's suffering from the devastating fear that what he has done, because of who he is, that Jesus may not want him to be Peter the Rock anymore. Jesus will find someone else on whom to build the kingdom. But even worse than that, what if Jesus no longer loves Simon? Or if Jesus no longer wants his friendship? What would be the point of anything anymore. On that terrible evening before Good Friday in the high priest's courtyard, with the sounds of voices in the background and the bitter touch of the night's cold and the smell of a charcoal fire burning, Peter was afraid, and he was miserable, and he was alone, and he even denied knowing Jesus that night, not just once, but three times. If there's anything that in us that connects us with what Simon might have been feeling, something that might have touched us so deeply that we need to reach an understanding of what it meant to us personally. One of the lectionary passages for the second Sunday of Easter, which was last Sunday, is the story of Thomas. I don't know if that's the story you heard last week because I was not here. Is that what you preached on, Pastor Clem? Did you preach on Thomas last week? Yeah, good, good. Okay, so I thought that was probably what you heard, but even if you hadn't, I knew that you knew Thomas's story, where Thomas wasn't there when the disciples first saw Jesus, and then when he was there, he said, I'm only gonna believe if I can see and touch those wounds. Knowing that Jesus understood Thomas' doubt and his need for verification, I think allows us the freedom to question and to wonder. So there are many times when we can identify with Thomas. This week, though, I think we can identify with Simon Peter. At least I can. I offer what I imagine could have been in Simon Peter's very human heart during this conversation with Jesus. And what a conversation it is, in a setting filled with the sound of waves lapping the shore, friends' voices in the background, the touch of the early morning cool air, the smell of a charcoal fire, and the smell of fish cooking, and above all, the presence of Simon's beloved Lord, Jesus. Traditionally, it's been suggested that in today's story, since Jesus asked Simon three times if he loves him, and Simon replies three times, yes, he does, that the three denials that Peter did on the night before Good Friday are canceled out, that he's forgiven and restored as Peter the Rock. I wonder, though, if that interpretation might not be too simplistic. I wonder if that interpretation really reaches the depths of Simon's human experience. For me, it doesn't explain the deep healing and the change which transforms Simon once again into Peter the Rock. It's likely that you know that there's more than one word for love in the Bible. In fact, in this story alone, commentators agree that John uses two words for love. Some say this isn't significant. Some say it is significant and sheds a very different light on what is said. I don't know about you, but when I write a letter or a sermon or anything else, if I choose two different words to mean or which could mean the same thing, it's for a good reason. And I can't help that the same applies to the writer of this story. John uses two different words to mean love. And I have to believe he means to use those different words to show different meanings. Jesus first asked Simon, and it's Simon, by the way, not Simon Peter. He asks Simon, do you love me more than these others do? The first word for love which Jesus uses is agape, a word which has a distinctively Christian meaning, a pure and holy love of God. Simon knows from bitter experience that he can't make any claims about being better or stronger or having more love for Jesus than anybody else. His loyalty and courage have been brought into question. And he can't even bring himself to use that word agape to mean the love he has for Jesus. Instead, he uses the word philia, which implies human caring or friendship. Yes, Lord, Simon says, you know I care for you. I'm your friend. And Jesus asks Simon a second time, do you love me? Still using the word agape, but this time leaving out the comparison to other people. Once again, Simon can't deny his love, but he also can't make any claims for himself, and he sticks to the reply, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm your friend. Now, Jesus himself uses the word for love, which Peter had used in a question which cuts Peter to the very quick. Simon, do you care for me? Are you my friend? Are you sure of even that? With this question and this word for love, Jesus has reached the deep root of Simon's anguish. It is his relationship with Jesus that has been broken. Has it been broken beyond repair? Simon, already hurting and fragile, seems to break. He was so wrong about himself before. What if he's wrong about caring for Jesus, about being his friend? Jesus has now twice commissioned him to feed his sheep. What if he can't do even that? Peter was broken by his experiences of that first Maundy Thursday in Good Friday. He's lost all confidence in himself as one of the three disciples closest to Jesus. He's lost confidence in who he sees himself to be. He became unsure of who he really was and what he's capable of. He really became afraid of what looked like an empty future. Self-doubt, self-hate, and despair to take over in the desperation. Simon throws himself on the mercy and the knowledge of Jesus. Lord, you know everything. You know that I care for you. You know I'm your friend. If you ask me, there's an unspoken question hanging in the air. An unspoken question maybe Simon dares not ask for fear of the answer. An unspoken question may sometimes be what we dare not ask for fear of the answer. Lord, you know everything. You know that I care for you. But Lord, after all that I've done, do you still care for me? Do you still love me? Do you still want me to be your disciple? I'm sure that Jesus hears and understands that unspoken question. He knows Peter far too well not to hear it. And he knows how to answer that question for Peter. For the third time, he gives the commission to Peter. Feed my sheep. And this time he adds, follow me. And just as Jesus understands that unspoken question, He knows that Peter will understand the unspoken part of the answer. And we know that Peter responds to it with courage and dedication, and that Jesus saw in him again Peter, the rock. Jill Duffield, who is one of the writers who provides things in the Presbyterian Outlook, and some of you may receive that magazine and read the articles, but just recently she told the story about her husband being involved in a 501c3 ministry, and it kind of brought today's story to life for me. It seems that her husband was chair of this group, and for a long time they had been blessed with having a free space to house their building supplies and things that might help to make a house rehab it or to furnish it. Well, when the owner of that space found a paying client, it became necessary for them to move. And it became necessary for them to move quickly. Highland kind of knows that, don't we? They were able to find a few volunteers, but not enough to make it happen. So calls were made, and somehow it came to pass that some inmates from the county prison were enlisted to help. The morning of the move, one of the volunteers brought donuts and coffee. Later in the day, she made a hot dog lunch for everyone. Prisoners, guards, volunteers, everyone worked side by side and got the job done in short order. The atmosphere was joyous, the help deeply appreciated. Gratitude for donuts and hot dogs, huge. At the end of the day, Jill's husband said of those inmates, "They were really nice guys. We couldn't have done it without them." While the reason for their incarceration wasn't shared, all of them were in the last months of their sentences and eager to move on. They were glad for a day outside the walls of the prison and thankful for non-institutional food. They had reason to be in good spirits. While surely there was a reason they were in prison to begin with, what was true for them, and you need to hear this, what is true for us, is that we are more than the worst thing we have ever done. We are greater than the sum of our mistakes and misdeeds. Forgiveness, my friends, is real. Reconciliation is possible. Transformation happens. And so today and these weeks ahead, as we continue to celebrate Easter joy as God's one family, our faith in the risen, ascended, glorified Christ, some of us may have unspoken questions growing out of our experiences of Lent and Holy Week, if not the original, our own. Maybe, like Simon Peter, we need to have a private conversation with Jesus in which he can hear our spoken and unspoken questions. If that's so, I pray that, like Simon Peter, we will find the answer, spoken or unspoken, in the way Jesus responds to all of us, and that we will believe and own that transformation happens, because it is then and only then that our celebration of the Easter resurrection will become heartfelt, because it is then and only then that it will truly be heart experienced. May it be so for you and for me. Amen.